Let's continue to pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for your goodness. And as Mary prayed, we rejoice that you have loved us and you have provided for us and you have even given us a day on a calendar where we can be specifically thankful for the way you've blessed us. We do thank you for every mother that we have the opportunity to be thankful for today. Father, we also bring to you heartbreak because we know that where you gather a group of people, some people have lost their mother. Some people grieve they never had the kind of mother that you would have desired for them to have. Father, some grieve because there was a longing to be a mother that was never fulfilled. So, Father, we bring all of that today. We bring joy, and we bring sorrow, and we bring thankfulness, and we bring heartbreak. We bring it all to you, Father. And we ask that you would take it, and that you would glorify yourself in it. Father, we pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to worship you today. We thank you for the way we've done that, and we ask that your word would continue that worship as we dwell in your word, as your Spirit does his job to transform us to be your people. Father, we rejoice. We do thank you. We worship you. And we do it all because of what your Son has done in us. And it's in his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. The rest of us can please be turning to Acts 16. Acts 16. We've been working our way through the book of Acts, episode by episode. And Paul and his traveling companions have just begun on a new endeavor. And that's the place where we pick up the story today. And in this part of the story, we begin to see the Holy Spirit at work. The Holy Spirit at work in surprising and dramatic ways. So, with that in mind, if you would find your way to Acts 16, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Acts 16, verse 1. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in number. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I think it's God's will that I should go to Mongolia. Maybe. Those were some words that I heard when I was on a college trip. And the girl who was in the seat in front of me on the bus announced that in the midst of the conversation we were having on the bus ride. And she was a very different person from me. A very, very different person. As a matter of fact, she was as dramatically short as I am dramatically tall. And even more dramatic, much more dramatic. I said, in one of my better moments, because in similar moments I've said some really horrible things, but in one of my better moments, I said, I think God's will is that I have a quiet time tomorrow. And I'm confident that it was. We were so different in the way that we understood and felt God leading was completely different. Who was right? Who was wrong? I don't know. But I suspect neither of us were wrong. And I suspect that both of us were right. Now, I know that neither of us ended up in Mongolia. I think my friend had a quiet time the next day. But the Spirit of God was at work, leading and directing toward the future that he desired. And that's what we see in today's passage. We see the Spirit lead. The letter P is kind of wild today. As I was looking at my outline, it's everywhere. We are going to see, so you can kind of follow where we're going, the Spirit's leading in regard to people, in regard to practice, in regard to place. And then once we look at that, we're going to look at some principles of how the Spirit leads. So that's the structure I'm working off of today, and if that helps you keep track of where we're going, then very good. I hope that helps. The first thing we see when we look at the specific way that the Spirit seems to be leading in this chapter is in people. And very dramatically, the person of Timothy. Luke introduces us to this character, Timothy, tells us a little bit about them and about him, and then we find out that Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. There were some qualities that Timothy had that made Paul want to take him along on the journey. The first thing we see is that Timothy was a disciple. What we can infer from that is that before Paul arrived on this journey, Timothy had been walking, had been trusting, had been ordering his life to walk with God. Now, there's a good chance Paul had more to do with that than he realized, because this town where he found Timothy is Lystra, the very place where Paul was stoned. People picked up stones and threw them at him till it was assumed he was dead and left for dead. And then Paul got up and walked back into town. That would make an impression on me. I suspect it made an impression on Timothy. It probably played a part in this quality of a disciple that Timothy was displaying. Timothy had a good reputation. Verse 2, we see the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So he was a disciple whose discipleship was on display in the community. We also see that Paul had learned a lesson from Barnabas. Paul had a crisis with Barnabas that we looked at last week, where the tension was on display between the task or mission and upon people. Paul seems to have chosen task while Barnabas chose people. We find out both were necessary. I believe the Spirit was leading each of them. And they both came away from what was perhaps a sinful conflict into obedience for what God had for each of them. But now we see that Paul realizes that people are, in fact, important. And he wants to include Timothy in this mission that God has given him. Near the end of the passage we read today, we see another person enter the story, and it comes in almost hidden. Verse 10 says, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Did you see him? Did you hear him? If you're reading very carefully, the story was he and she and them and they. And in this verse, it changes to we and us. What happened there? What happened there is that another traveling companion is picked up at Troas. And his name is Luke. And he is the author of our story. He's going to hang with the traveling party for about a chapter. Then they're going to leave him behind to do work. Then they'll pick him up again later. But we see that people are important to the mission. And the Spirit leads in such a way that a team is assembled for the sake of the task that God calls people to. So the Spirit leads to people. Next, the Spirit leads in regard to practice. In verse 3 again, Paul wanted to take him, Timothy, along on the journey. So he circumcised him because the Jews that lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. This is ironic. When we think about what's come before and when we think about what comes immediately after. Paul circumcises Timothy because he doesn't want to let the fact that Timothy is ethnically Jewish stand in the way of their ministry to Jewish people. You see, the way that the law probably worked and the way that culture definitely worked was that Jewish ethnicity rode with the mother. So if the mother was Jewish, the baby is Jewish. So Timothy is a Jewish man born to a Jewish woman who happens to be married to a Greek man. And this is going to cause problems. It's going to be a distraction to have this ceremonially disobedient Jew without the mark of Jewish community upon him. And that is circumcision. It feels like Paul is violating his own convictions against keeping the ceremonial law. Why would Paul do this? Earlier, we met a person named Titus, who Paul adamantly refused to allow to be circumcised. And now Paul is circumcising this man named Timothy. With Titus, there was a question. And the question is, by what is a man justified? Paul wanted everyone to understand that man is justified by grace through faith alone. He's not justified by the way he succeeds in keeping the law of Moses. So it would have been a compromise to circumcise Titus or to allow Titus to be circumcised. But with Timothy, we have a completely different situation. Timothy and his personhood caused offense to unbelieving Jews. Okay? So let's think about this for just a moment as we see the difference in sharp contrast. In Titus's case, believers, people who had come into the new covenant, people who were now part of the body of Christ through faith, were asking for Jewishness to be placed upon this non-Jew person, this non-Jewish person. In this situation, Jewish people who are not believers, okay, Jewish people who are not believers, so this is not something the church in any way is imposing, because the people to be offended are not part of that church. The people who could be offended are lost people. Unbelieving Jews. Jews who have not yet come to know Jesus. And for their sake, Paul says, Timothy, you should be circumcised. Because we don't want to put any stumbling block to the gospel. Circumcision would allow Timothy to accompany Paul and Silas into synagogues, and synagogues were where they preached when they first arrived in a town. Now, Titus could have gone into a synagogue and sat there politely because he's not a Jew. So the fact that he wasn't walking or acting like a Jew was not a problem. He was simply a guest. But for Timothy, who was a Jew, to come in as a disobedient Jew would cause a sharp conflict that Paul did not want. So he made this decision, I believe guided by the Holy Spirit, for the sake of people that did not know Jesus, so that it wouldn't stand as a barrier to them. So it was a matter of becoming a Jew to Jews so that he could win the Jews, which is what Paul declares that he does in 1 Corinthians 9:20. Paul didn't want anything to hinder Jewish people from hearing the gospel. So the Spirit leads in this practice. The result we see is that the church is strengthened. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. They delivered the decision of the elders. The decision of the elders was the gospel does not require circumcision. Another part of the decision of the elders is to avoid, please avoid, eating things that are offensive to the Jewish culture. So don't do that. And avoid sexual immorality. That was the instruction of the elders. It was the message that they were bringing. And the result is, because the gospel was able to be seen more clearly, is the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers as the Spirit was at work through his messengers delivering the message. So the Spirit leads to people. We saw the Spirit lead in practice. And before we jump down to principles, it would be good to ask, how do we make such judgments when we're confronted with things like this that appear to be a crisis of conviction? And the beginning to that answer is that we need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom from God's Word. We will be, we have been, and we will continue to be confronted with situations that take convictions to stand for. And as a result, we need to know what are areas where we need to stand on those convictions and what are areas where we need to yield out of love. All too often, if we look throughout the church, we see people standing firm where they ought to be yielding, and yielding where we ought to be standing firm. Paul found the wisdom to do this right. He displayed the way to do this right for us in this situation. Only the Holy Spirit can impart the wisdom that we need, the wisdom that we need to grow in this area. Because you see, only the Holy Spirit can give us what we need to grow in our ability to know God's Word. Only the Holy Spirit can give us the wisdom we need to grow and able to understand God's Word. And the Holy Spirit is the agent we need for the wisdom to grow in our ability to apply God's Word. So, God's Word is our guide when we come to these places where we have to stand or yield, and we need that wisdom. He lets us know the Word. He lets us understand the Word. He applies the Word to the situation. And then we move to place. The Holy Spirit leads in regard to place. In verse 6, we see that Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And then we see something shocking. They were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, they went to preach the word, to preach the gospel. And now they're trying to go where the gospel hasn't been before. And the text tells us that the Holy Spirit is stopping them from doing the thing he sent them to do. So they continued on to an area that probably to them didn't seem as strategic. An area that was not accessible, perhaps not as significant, and further away. So they came to the border of Mysia. And coming there, they came to a crossroads. And if you look at your text, you'll see they tried to enter Bithynia. Bithynia would be the region where modern Istanbul and ancient Constantinople and Byzantium before that. It's a city that likes to change its names a lot. But a big, prominent city, and I'm sure they were saying when he wouldn't let them go down to the coast where all the population was and instead sent them a different direction, they thought, well, maybe we've been called to go to this significant world city. And so they tried to enter. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do that either. So they continued on their way through mountains, through wilderness, and they finally ended up at Troas, which was the port city that would serve the ancient city of Troy. It's about 12 miles from Troy. They have traveled 400 miles. They have walked 400 miles through the mountains. Such an exciting walk that the tourism department of Turkey has developed this walk as the way of Paul, so that adventure seekers can climb this mountain following the probable path that Paul took through the mountains. 400 miles, big commitment, big walk. They went all that way, completely unable to do what God had called them to do, because God himself was preventing them from doing it. I don't know what Timothy was thinking, but he might have been thinking, great job of leading, Paul. We sure have been doing a lot of walking. Why aren't we doing what God's called us to do? What is going on? And Paul was thinking, what is going on? Why is God stopping? Why is God preventing? Why is God putting the kibosh on this team from doing the very thing that God is calling this team to do? For 400 miles. We find out. God transitions from divine hindrance to divine direction. So they wind up in Troas, and during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him. come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, I am very aware at this moment right here, I have lost some of you. Because we were walking around and hearing a story, and it felt like history, and we could kind of cooperate with it. But then interjected into the middle of it is supernatural miracle. How in the world can an enlightened 21st century person buy a miracle? So perhaps there is a temptation for you today to just throw it out, because this miracle comes in here and it's as though it marks a stamp. It's as not to be believed. It's as won't fit in my perspective. But you know, there is a dynamic that I think we all can relate to. And that is, if we are going to know a person, if we're going to know a person, that person has to reveal him or herself to us. Okay, we can know about a person. We can observe and study. We can know a person the way that we know a lab animal. But we can't know a person as a person unless that person reveals things to us. Now, I don't have time to develop it fully, but one of the centerpieces of God's biblical message is that he is a person. Okay? When a supernatural person wants to reveal himself to people, he has to talk to them. He's the one that has to do the revealing. And that makes miraculous things not just possible, but necessary. Because the supernatural is coming to the natural and making itself known. So we have this miraculous revelation from God. It comes in the form of a vision. After 400 miles of frustration, come over to Macedonia and help us. And the traveling party responds, we got ready to leave, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God led to the place. A place that was beyond the ability or the imagination of this team to think they were supposed to go. Next week, we'll unfold what happened in this place. But for now, let's look at the principles of how the Spirit leads. As we look through what God is up here today, we begin to see, first of all, as a very first principle, opportunities come to those who are already serving or those who are already following or moving, not those who are doing nothing. This team is journeying. This team is attempting to preach. This team is endeavoring to send the message forward. And they are walking. 400 miles of walking. They are not sitting still. They're not just hanging there in Lystra saying, God, tell us to go to Troas because we're not going to go until you tell us. Okay? They're moving forward, and then they're experiencing shocking things. The Holy Spirit not allowing them to do the very thing they want to be doing. The Spirit of Jesus, another name for the Holy Spirit, because they're so closely identified, it's appropriate to name the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus, stopping them from going to one of the most significant cities in the world. And instead, continuing, walking, most certainly in frustration. But they were moving. Which leads to the second principle, which we've actually just looked at. But to say it another way, sometime God leads us in the right direction or into the right opportunity by hindering us from the wrong ones. So he can move us to the right ones by hindering us in the wrong ones. Now, that doesn't say he takes us to the good ones by stopping us from the bad ones. Because it would have been very good to proclaim the gospel in Asia. In fact, it happens later. It would have been very good to go to the most significant city in the world. Maybe not the most significant city, but a very significant city. Would have been very good, but it was wrong. So sometimes, as wise and valid as our reasoning looks to ourselves, we have to realize that God sometimes leads us to right opportunities by hindering us from wrong ones. Third, God's leading us to the right opportunities is usually a progressive and not an instant revelation of the big picture. For whatever reason, God didn't choose to give Paul the vision of the man from Macedonia when he was ministering effectively in Lystra. He progressively blocked him. And then finally, as I've said many times already, after 400 miles of frustration, actively and clearly gave them something positive in the form of direction to go after. So typically progressive. Next principle, when God reveals his will to us, we must make sure that it's from the Lord. And we see that here in this very passage. In verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us. This word concluding carries an idea of evaluation and decision making. It wasn't simply obeying. It wasn't less than obeying. But it wasn't simply obeying. It was looking at the vision and concluding. Evaluating and deciding that it was in fact a message from God to be followed. They concluded that it was. And they seem to have done it in community. Luke could have very easily said, Paul concluded and we went. But Luke, who was there because of the we, says, we concluded and we went. So while Paul received the vision individually, they evaluated and applied the vision in community as a we. So what were they doing? They were making sure that it was really from the Lord. By the way, there's no indication in the history of Scripture that they ever saw this man from Macedonia. I don't know how they knew he was a man from Macedonia. It doesn't explain that. Maybe he had a name tag. Said, I'm from Macedonia. I doubt that's what it was. Somehow they knew he was from Macedonia. When they get to Macedonia, they're going to effectively minister to women. So it doesn't have to be in the man that they at least meet first to establish things. And there's no indication that this specific man has ever met at all. And that's okay. Because it was a vision from God. It wasn't a call from a man from Macedonia. Okay? So it was God providing what he wanted them to have to move them forward on the next step. It does give us a caution with how we would respond to a vision if we were to have one. Next principle. The greatest help that we can give people is to proclaim the gospel to them. If we look at how this happens, the man says, come to Macedonia and help us. And the traveling team concluded not, we should go to Macedonia and give him the help that he's asking for. Could have said that, but they didn't say that. What did they say? We concluded that God was calling us to go to Macedonia to preach the gospel because they were aware that that was the greatest act of help they could possibly do for this man who was asking for help. To preach the gospel. That is the center of God's heart, that the gospel would be preached. That the gospel would be preached to those who don't yet know it. That the gospel would be delivered to those that don't yet know. That everything that Pam has experienced recently that she shared in her testimony is available to those who will trust. Because those sinful things that Pam alluded to were enough. They were much more than enough to keep her away from God forever. But once Jesus has come and once Jesus has done his work, they no longer stand between her and her God. They no longer stand between her and her esteem. They no longer stand between her and future ministry opportunities. As a matter of fact, God is glorified as he declares his victory over those very things. And friends, that's the gospel. And even though Pam had experienced forgiveness in life years ago, Pam experiences the reality of that forgiveness even in the last season and even today. And I need that. You need that. That is the gospel. Now you remember my friend, the dramatically short little girl that was on the bus with me. She never went to Mongolia. But do you know what she did? She got married while doing ministry, and her new husband were called to China, to a remote part of China. I had completely lost track of her. In the past year, news of her came back to me. She said, we worked for 4 years and saw nothing happen. Nothing happen. And then, almost in a moment, God gave them the fruit of four people. And they worked with four people for a year. And then God began to open the harvest. And from year 1 to 4 was 0. From year 4 to 5 was 4. And from year 5 to 8 were thousands. Thousands. So did God call her to Morocco? Not Morocco. Mongolia? Macedonia, Morocco, Mongolia? Yes. Maybe he even gave her a vision. Because in pursuing it, it's clear that God took her exactly where he wanted her. And the rest of the story is they had to leave because the government would not let them stay with thousands of people left behind to be his people in that spot. How did he do it? The Holy Spirit led them. How is this body going to accomplish its purposes? Only if the Holy Spirit leads us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. I ask that you would show us how to follow after him, how to be still enough to hear him, how to have the faith to move forward when he stops us, how to let him apply the power of the gospel to each of us on a daily basis. Father, we thank you and we praise you. And we thank you for the way that your Spirit glorifies your Son so that we can know him better. And it's in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.